Take your Bibles, please. One verse, Psalm 127. 127 Psalm for just a little while as well as we're partnership. And we're talking about partnership. We're talking about a lot of different things as well. But our dependency has always and will always be upon the Lord. We found out in these however many years of local church ministry, many of you missionaries know this. Obviously, church planters know this as well. Everybody's not trying to get the work of God done, like they say. Most of us is really trying to impress our preacher brother. We really are trying to give a good impression to our college president and those folk that mentored us. We really are doing the best we can to make sure that when he retires, that we'll have be able to give him love off when he come and do a circuit. We can't honestly say that we really are trying to honor the Lord in what we're trying to do and let black America die and go to hell. And we're about to legislate Hispanics to hell here in this country and everybody else. We can't honestly before God say that we have not allowed the flesh to get involved in what God has established for his honor and glory. We can't honestly say that we have not done that because it is obvious that this is what we're doing. But the Bible says here in Psalms 127, Psalm verse number 1, and it's true. It has been true every time it's been read. It was true in practice, true and when it was written. It was found. It's true. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh but in vain. Our Father, we are thankful this morning for the leadership of the Holy Spirit of God. We're thankful, Lord God, for all that you have done, Lord God, in this meeting this week. We're thankful, Lord, that you have impressed upon the hearts of these who have come and been with us this week. Lord, the commitment to the gospel ministry, the concern for black America, Lord, or the desire just to be able to see something, Lord, that we didn't believe that could be possible. To have been able to experience this week the very glories of God through the ministry of this local New Testament church. Now, Father God, now we ask again, Lord God, your superintendence here on this message and this service and this time. God, we need you this morning, Lord, and God, it's evident, Lord, that we need you more than we've ever needed you before. And so we ask for your divine presence this morning, Lord God, as the word of God is preached, as it was with Brother Hart now, as I stand here and then Dr. Clayton, of course, tonight, Dr. Baldwin, bring the message of the word of God, Holy Spirit of God, if you would please. A fresh touch, Lord Jesus, a fresh anointing of thy spirit upon the local New Testament church and its purpose this morning, I pray. Bless, and we'll be careful to give you the praise and honor for what you do, for it's in Jesus' name we do pray. Amen. Brother Hart, I certainly do appreciate you, my brother, for the wonderful message that you gave us and Hart that he shared it with as well. All of us, as Cobra pastors, go a long way back. It just here in the church are different things as nature. And it's hard, and we don't have to take a lot of time to try to address that, to bring you up to speed. But, man, all these guys have wonderful relationships that we've had with each other before we had opportunities to preach the Word of God. We served in churches together. We served in bus routes together. We visit prisons together. We labored together as well. Our wives and so forth served before they became first ladies. They served the Lord, and they honored the first lady of this church, and we honored our pastor. We served God together, and we build a tremendous team. It's a family. It's unbreakable. It can't be penetrated by outside forces of evil, of darkness. It's just not like that. We're pastors. We are but men. There's an element of the godliness of the proud of being proud that God's called us into the ministry. God called us into service. There is some toughness because of the work that God's given us to do, some grit about us. There's some leadership that's essential, and so forth and on. And sometimes, in light of all that, can't see what's going on, what's taking place in the lives of these men as well. We're but men, but we are men, and we have the call of God upon our life, and we have learned from our pastor and the leadership of this church that we are going to attack the ministry of reaching black America and the world with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're not working for second place, if there's such a thing. We're not working for leftovers, if there's such a thing. We're not working for crumbs that fall from the mouth. We're not doing any of that. We are able men who have been called of God to do a work for God, and a work for God we intend to do, because we know that it's not dependent upon us. Except the Lord build the house, we labor in vain that build it. We got to seize the opportunity to work together and do the work of God right now. The local New Testament church is the only sovereign work of God. God purposed the church. We found all these things out as well. God promised the church, the work of the church to enlighten the Gentiles. We found it out. All of the workings of the church, we find out and we know from a Bible perspective, is absolutely of God. The beauty of the Gentile in the local New Testament church is a tremendous beauty and mystery as well. Where would we be if the Jews had not rejected the Lord Jesus Christ, and he set them aside for a moment and established the local church to be the vehicle by which he would evangelize a world, and we Gentiles would run alongside him and seeing a world won to the Lord Jesus Christ? Where would we be? If a Jew and Gentile, all of us are Gentiles. There's no black and white and Asian and so forth and on. We're Gentiles that have been saved by the wonderful grace of God and chosen for a work of, to do a work of God. It's amazing when we look at it from a biblical perspective of this local New Testament. There is no other work of God that Gentiles could be involved in but the local New Testament church. There is no other work of God but the local New Testament church. If you're saved by the grace of God, you've been baptized into the body of an independent Baptist church, you're going to be used of God to reach a world with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no doubt about it. All Christians are not being used. I don't believe that. But every local New Testament believer has a chance and privilege to be involved in God's work of evangelizing the world. COVID's not the only or the work of God as far as reaching the world with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. But COVID is a vehicle that has obviously been acknowledged that God is using to reach a world with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. If COVID is not the work of God, church planting in the black community, compelling those who have been captured by the preaching of the word of God to avail themselves for a church planting service and honoring the Lord, this confession of a profession of righteousness of God, if COVID is not, if Jesus is coming as soon as we believe that he is, then it ought to be represented in the full righteousness of God. I'm talking about black America now. In the full righteousness of God. If these are the last days, and we believe it is, then God and ought to be represented in fullness in all of America, in black America in particular. She ought to be represented in the righteousness of God. Now there are churches all over America, and you know that as well, but they're not displaying the righteousness of God. If COVID's not the work of God, then why is God working among it and among us? And it's obvious that he does. First of all, we're going to see the reflection of the true righteousness of God. First of all, we know this. John tells us this, that we didn't choose God. The true righteousness is the fact that God chose us and ordained us to be involved in this work of God. The constrainingness, the constraint of God we find in John chapter number 6. I love what Peter said in John chapter 6. We'll look at our Bible for just a little while, quite a bit, please. John chapter number 6. I love what's said here. In John chapter number 6 and verse number 67, please. How those of us who are determined to serve God have been humbled by God, no doubt about it. He said, then said Jesus unto the 12, will ye also go away? Then Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. And we believe and are sure that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And that is indeed how we have been constrained in our service to the Lord as well. What are we going to do? Those of us who have been saved by the grace of God. Those of us who have been called of God. What is it to do? What else is there to do? Don't tell me. I don't want to know. I don't want to know. I don't know. What else can a preacher do? What else can a pastor do but preach, pastor, serve the Lord that called him? What else is there to do? I mean, Lord, you called. Your hands on the work. People are being saved. Lives are being changed. So I don't have to remind us that God is working among we Gentiles to get His gospel to a lost and dying world. We know that. We understand that. As far as the righteousness of God is concerned. I love what it says in Romans chapter 15 about that as far as Gentiles are concerned. We've been chosen by God, constrained by God. We're compelled by God as well. In Romans chapter number 15, I love what it says, what Paul says to us here in Romans chapter number 15. And verse number 26. For it hath pleased them of Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution for the poor saints which are at Jerusalem. Paul said, it hath pleased them verily, and their debtors they are. For if the Gentiles have been made partakers of their spiritual things, the Gentiles' duty is also to minister unto them in carnal things. We're talking about the work of God. We're talking about that thing that only God can do through us. So we need to be reminded that God's working among the Jews was not a reflection of the Jews' righteousness, but it really was a reflection of the righteousness of God. In Deuteronomy chapter 7, I found something very interesting a number of years ago about all of this as well. We look forward and we've seen the life of the Jewish nation and we know the hand of God is upon the Jewish nation, but we don't often understand why God has chosen to use the Jews like he has in our history and so forth and on as well. It's the same way and reasoning why God has decided and chosen to use us and chosen to use you. And Deuteronomy chapter number 7, verse number 6, I believe, says, the word of God says, for thou art an holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto himself, above all people that are upon the face of the earth. The Lord did not set his love upon you, nor choose you, because ye were more in number than any people, for ye were the fewest of all people. But because the Lord loved you, and because he would keep the oath which he had sworn unto your fathers, hath the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand, and redeemed you out of the house of bondage from the hands of Pharaoh. So several things stick out to me about this particular text that we're looking at here about the righteousness of God. Many of us love to preach and teach, and I need to get off this quickly so I can get back. That God saved us because he knew what we would become. He knew we'd be preachers. He knew we'd be missionaries. He knew we'd be servants of God. He knew we'd be doing all these good things. We would not be doing any bad things anymore. We'd be honoring the Lord. But that is not the why God saved us. That is not the reason for why. God did not save us so that we could add anything to the ministry by which he was going to commission to do the work of God. God saved us because he loved us. God saved us because we were hopeless. God saved us because there was nothing else, there was nothing of value with us. And the salvation added everything to us. Everything to us was added. The value of Ted Patterson, the value is salvation. In the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is. It is. Black America needs to reflect the full righteousness of God. Secondly, Black America needs to reciprocate the love of God. For God so loved the world It needs to be reciprocated all over, over again and again and again and again and again that God loved the world. And one of the ways in which we express that love of God is through a selfless life and a selfless people. A selfless life and a selfless people. It's seen through the sanctification of thy people unto the work of God. It's seen through the solidification that we see occur through the preaching of the Word of God. How our churches are committed to the Lord, how your church is committed to God as well. We see that as displayed through all of this. This is the God in which we serve. This is what He has called us to do. In Psalm 127, Psalm in the book of Psalm, we find one of the great hallelujah psalms here in all the Word of God. Psalm chapter 127, as well as all the psalms, are psalms where we know that they are praiseworthy psalms that we see here as well. Many believe that Psalms 90 through 150 are the anthems of praise. And as we read through those psalms, we are reminded of things in which we thank the Lord, in which we praise the Lord, in which we serve a certain way where He can, in fact, be honored in our life and receive the praise and certainly do His most holy name. Now, these anthems typically are arranged to comply with the last two books of the Pentateuch. Numbers and Deuteronomy from Psalm chapter 90 and to Psalm chapter 150. In Numbers, we find the wilderness and the wandering experience of the nation of Israel. However, in Deuteronomy, we find the redundance of scripture and praise to the one who our forefathers have rejected God. So Deuteronomy is Moses rehearsing or going over the things to the children of Israel that he had told their forefathers who had rejected the Lord as well. So now Moses rehearsed that and he goes over to it again. So when we're reading through Deuteronomy, we're seeing the recording. We're rehearsing what had already been, God had already said and God had already told. When we're reading through the Psalms here as well in the latter part, the fifth part of the Psalms, it's in reference to Deuteronomy and it's repeating, if you would, or it's reminding us. And here Psalm 127 fits that purpose. It's a simple reminder that except the Lord build a house, they labor in vain that build it. Now all of us say, well, preacher, yeah, I know that. That's true. But it's here so that God could be glorified and praised as a reminder and as a constant reminder that God has to do it. It has to be God. It has to be God. It cannot be man. It cannot be talent. It cannot be ability. It cannot be skills. It has to be God. It has to be God. If it's going to be used by God. It's a constant reminder. God introduces to some and reminds others that except He, the Lord, build a house, they labor in vain that build it. This is unique. But it's very general. We know this. But we must be reminded of it again. That except the Lord build house. Except the Lord leads and guides. Except the Lord administrates. Except the Lord impresses upon our hearts. It's all in vain. What we accomplish. It's all in vain. All of our association, all of our education, all of the things that we receive from men are in vain. Except the Lord is glorified in all. I don't know if I would want to pastor church once I knew that God's not in control. A lot of pastors resign churches, but it ain't because they found out God ain't in control. That's where we ought to be leading in resignations is when we find out that I've been doing this all the time. God ain't doing anything in this church. It's my talents. It's my ability. It's been my personality. It's been the connections that I've had over the years. It's not been the Lord. He's not superintending this work. He's not leading me in the decisions that I make. As a matter of fact, most of the God's decisions that he leads men of pastors is are decisions we reject. I can support him. Why? Well, he didn't graduate from school that I graduated. You know, I kind of like keep mine with this certain mission board. That's the reason why I just write one check. Man, if they all were there. Well, I got to support him because, see, his daughter and my son. Because, you know, we got this kind of thing going on. And this is kind of the way we do it. And if I support him, then he'll support one of mine. And, you know, he'll preach for me and I'll preach for you. So forth and on. Preacher friend of mine, he's a friend of mine as well. So, preacher, let's do this. Why don't you preach for me. And then I'll preach, you preach a revival for me, then I'll preach a revival for you. I didn't respond to it. Why? I don't have authority to make those kinds of things right now. You ain't prayed about that because you just come up with it. That wasn't the leadership of the Lord yesterday because you wouldn't have called me and asked me. But you called and asked because you saw me. I don't know what God is had to do with that. Except the Lord build the house. We labor in vain. Now many believe and credit this psalm with Solomon. Two of the psalms were credited, penned by Solomon, Psalm 72 and Psalm 127. It was believed that he had been also used during the times of the rebuilding of the city, temple, and after the Babylonian captivity. This psalm is never out of season. It's just out of practice. It's not out of season. It's just not applied. It's just not, we're not subject to it. We don't really necessarily believe it, particularly when we begin to assess our skills and assess our ability. And when we begin to read and understand how to build a church. I heard Brother Sexton says this as well. If you ever pick up something that said how to build a church to such and such and such, run, run, run. Get as far away from that as you can. Why? Well, I think except the Lord. I think you ought to be encouraged about running 100. I think you ought to be encouraged about running 300. I think you ought to be encouraged about running. I think it ought to be a motivation. I think it ought to be an encouragement. But if somebody got that answer, got that key, has a plan for you, and they don't know you, don't know the people, don't know the area, and can guarantee that if you do this instead of what you've been doing Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, what you've been doing in your prayer time, what you've been doing knocking doors. Old traditional preacher said this, swelling is not growth. It looks almost like. But swelling is not growth. I mean, it looks about the same. It's a little bigger. But that's not spirit. We want spiritual growth. We want God to be honored. We really do. We really do. God to be honored. Psalm teaches us dependence upon God and not upon man. This psalm does not teach us of man's unprofitability. It teaches us of a man's unprofitability in the work of God. But that it doesn't teach us man's unprofitability in the work of God. But that the work of God is profitable when that's all. Or when God's doing the work. It's profitable. Three things quickly. And all of the points have already been preached this week. Every one of them. And so I'm not going to spend a lot of time on it. But we are going to look at a few things. And then the third thing we're going to spend the most time on this morning. First of all, you understand that the architect of this building and this ministry of building is the Savior. He's the architect of this as well. Throughout the Bible, we find that the church was purchased by God. He purchased the local New Testament church. We found out as well of his purpose. He purposed the church. He purchased the church. He empowered the church. He protects the church. Gates of hell shall not prevail against. Soon he's soon going to promote it as well when he comes to redeem us and receive us unto himself. We know that as well. Christ is the builder. The apostles, the bearers. Those baptized body believers. We become the extension of the future forebearers of this great ministry, this great doctrine, this great teaching of the local New Testament church. We know that to be true. He is the architect of it all. He knows how it works. He knows how it's going to work. Brother Hart mentioned a little bit in the message this morning. The Lord had a greater burden for the city of Jacksonville long before I had a burden for Jacksonville. The Lord has a burden for Arkansas long before I had a burden for Arkansas. Long before I compiled a list of some 10 cities that we say, Lord, please, our Lord's planted a local New Testament church in these cities, reaching the black people there to get them in the full righteousness of God. Long before I compiled a list, God has a list. Long before we put a list together of the continents and said, Lord, we want to represent it on each continent. Long before that, God had a plan, a purpose for it. We did not come up with this. God has a purpose and a plan. We're just getting the privilege to get in on it. I thank the Lord for that. We're in on it. The architect is the same. The city, sir, where you pastor, God knows what to do. God knows how it's going to get done. Trust Him. Depend on Him. Let Him lead. Let Him control. Let Him have His way. Through the church and through its ministry and all the applications associated with that. Choosing the leaders and all those kinds of things. Let God have His way. God have His way. We often get in the way because we're using man's devices. The Lord doesn't see it like we see. Man looketh on the outward appearance. The Lord knows the heart. And that's what we look at. We said, well, He's sharp. So man, I can train Him because He's sharp. But if he's saved, he's trainable. He really look good and people will follow him because he's sharp, because he's built and so forth on as well. No. Not in the church. In the business world, maybe. But not in the church. Not in the church. We're looking for good men. We're looking for men full of the Holy Ghost. But we're looking for faithful men. We're looking for men where the miracle of salvation and the miracle of conversion is in their life. The miracle of stewardship. That's what we're looking for. But listen, men, we're but men, so we have a tendency to view from an outside perspective. There's no more godly a man than Samuel. And Samuel knew that was the boy. He knew the old Jesse's oldest. He knew it. He looked like it. But God said, that's not him. He's in the right place. He has the right purpose. His people skill was just, he was relying on his people skill. That's him. That's got to be him. But he wasn't. Now, what was Samuel's problem? Well, he didn't have a problem other than he didn't wait till God told him who the man was. He couldn't do but what he did. He looks good. He looks trainable. What's USA Today came out with a report some months ago to saying if you're 6'2", 6'3", your chances of promotion is so much better than those under 6'. Amen. That's me, brother. Amen. That's you. But the truth of the matter is, with this guy, God ain't using him because he's 6'3". This is a good man. That's full of the Holy Ghost. Man, God's on him and been on him for years. But if we're not careful, we'll have a tendency of trying to say, well, Lord, we need Kenny Baldwin. And so we're going to go and say he's 6'3". He doesn't eat vegetables and stuff like that. And all these kind of things. So that's the kind of guy I want. No, you want who God wants you to have. You want that one God wants you to do. You want that one that's trainable, and that's everybody that's saved by the grace of God, has been scripturally baptized in the local New Testament church, and will sit still while the word of God is being communicated. Sure. I don't want one Kenny Baldwin, I want 500 of them. But that's just me. I'm learning to want what God's given me. Yeah. See, the beauty about Kenny Baldwin is he wouldn't sit under my ministry long. Say, why? Because he has a ministry. He will serve God. You can't keep these kind of guys. You can't keep them. They're going to serve God. The hand of God's upon them. I thank God for them. The architect of the state. Secondly, activity of the saints. We look at this verse and say, except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman's awake, but in vain. So we look at this verse and we say that it says that all I need to do is sit back and watch and wait on God. It says that my activity has become limited now. We've become Calvinistic in the sense that we're simply saying that God knows who they are, God knows where they are, and God's going to save them when He wants to save them, and which means that my activity is not involved. That's not what this is saying. Not what this is saying at all. It's in vain for us to do something that only God can do, but it is vanity for us not to do anything. It is in vain for us to do that which only God can do, for as raising the dead is concerned. But His vanity is soap bubbles for us to think that we as saved men and women can do nothing. Quote, why God does everything. That's soap bubbles. That's foolish. What do we do? Well, Isaiah says this, Isaiah chapter number 40, so we must learn to wait on the Lord. And the principle is that we simply must begin to throw on us that weight of sure. May I help you? May I help you? May I help you? While we're waiting on Lord, what do you have me to do? Lord, what do you need me to do now, Lord? What can I do? What can I do now, Lord? What can I do now, Lord? What can I do now, Lord? It's really not just a sitting still. It's a service. It's waiting, waiter, serving. Anticipating the opportunity. Hey, that, hey, somebody has a half cup that need to be full. They that wait on the Lord. They that wait on the Lord, their strength shall be renewed. Anticipation of service. An anticipation of excellence. That's what he's after. Boy, we must be willing to wait on the Lord. Well, Galatians said we also must walk in the Spirit. If we do that, we won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. Got to be sensitive to the Spirit of God. We hit that in a little while. Thirdly, got to be dependent upon His Word. Dr. Calvin said this the other night. That word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. Got to be dependence upon what thus saith the Lord. What God says. What God says. Now, we've gotten a little bit nervous because of the charismatics is always telling us God has said something that biblically God could not have said. So there's a hesitancy among independent Baptists to begin to say that God has told me to do such a thing. God wants me to do such a thing. Now, the truth of the matter is, you hadn't heard God say anything. But I believe that God would have me. I believe that God is speaking to me. I'm as sure of that as I've ever been sure that God has ever said anything or God has ever spoken to me, that God wants me to do such and such a thing. And we have to be trained to have an ear and heart for God. Be trained to do it. Samuel, a young man of God that had a brought that Eli could raise him, had to learn how to. He had to learn how to hear, but he had to learn how to properly respond. He awoke and he went to Eli and said, yes, sir. Three times, I believe it was. Yes, sir. Eli began to realize, I think God's speaking to this kid. So he said, he told him that the next time he said, speak, Lord, for thy servant here. Samuel said, speak, but he couldn't say Lord yet. Because he didn't know him. He didn't know him. But he sure came to know the Lord. God used him mightily. We depended upon the Word of God. God will speak. God will show you. God will lead you. God will guide you. God will direct you in the work of the Lord. Can a man be saved by the grace of God, called of God, a pastor, and God not speak to him? And he be right with God? Can I be saved by the grace of God, called of God, leading a congregation, and never hear from God? My ministry has no direction. My ministry has no local purpose, regional purpose, global purpose. God never invites me to be involved in what He's involved in, world evangelization. There's nobody in my city God ever wants to save. Nobody God wants to clothe in His full righteousness in the local church, serving faithfully, sensitive about His leadership, winning souls. Can this be happening in my ministry and I declare that I'm right with God? that something's not wrong between my Savior and myself. The architect of this building, and I had some other things about that, but Kenny preached it all about that Monday night. The architect. What a tremendous building the Lord is. The activity of the saints, then the apprehension of the Spirit. What do you mean by that, preacher? Well, two places in our Bibles, Ephesians chapter 4, verse number 30, the Bible said, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Second, Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 19 says, quench not the Spirit. The Bible teaches us that the Spirit's work is hindered when we pull back or we withhold. When we pull back and say, not so, Lord. When we say, Lord, I've never. I don't have any intentions to. I've never done it before. I have no intention to do it in the future. Lord, I don't know that way. So we pull back and say, no, Lord. Or we withhold and say, I can't do it. Not my son. Lord, see, I'm a third generation, whatever I am. And my boy is supposed to be the fourth. I can't use him this way. I can't allow my family. I cannot allow myself, my heart, to be caught up in something other than what I'm doing. Because I'm a generational preacher. God has a generational plan for my life. And it's based upon what my granddaddy did. And my daddy followed him. And I'm supposed to follow. So forth and on. But I think sometimes the Spirit of God doesn't have the liberty, or we don't grant Him the liberty to do what He wants done in the churches where God is the head of. In our churches. We quench the Spirit of God. We grieve the Spirit of God. There's no question that the Spirit of God is quenched. There's no question that we're grieving the Spirit of God. There's no question about that, because Dr. Halsey gave us last night information that he observed and other men have given it. I've counted the same way. It has become obvious that the Spirit of God has been grieved among independent fundamental Baptists. It's obvious the Holy Spirit of God has been quenched. His work quenched in our churches. In independent Baptist church in the United States. And it's going to cost America and the world. There's no doubt about it. How is this done? Well, I think number one is seen in a lack of fellowship. Brother Hart was talking about that a little bit this morning. Partnership. It's seen right there. In a lack of partnership. Look in Philippians with me, if you would. Philippians chapter number 4 with me. Very familiar. If I ever get away from mission, I'm quitting. I'm finding me something else to do. Philippians chapter number 4, very familiar passage of scripture that we're going to see here as well. Philippians chapter number 4. Paul said, verse 10, but I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at the last your care for me has flourished again. Wherein you were also careful, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased. I know how to abound. And I know how to abound everywhere, and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. Notwithstanding, ye have well done that ye did communicate with my affliction. Now ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, hear these sad words. No church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving. What? But ye only. You're telling me that's the will of God for all those churches that Paul had preached the gospel and these men have gone from darkness to light? You're trying to tell me the will of God was for those men to give Paul a warm handshake and say, sir, good job. And not participate in that ministry of seeing another people reach with God's gospel? No, sir. God forbid that thought. God forbid that concept. This is God's local New Testament church, and it ought to partner with God to reach a world with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. All the resources ought to be under God's control. All the labor ought to be under God's control. The preacher ought to be under God's control. Where is the fellowship among independent fundamental Christians? Baptist preachers, more so. Pastors, where is the fellowship? Where is the partnership? Can I, am I against every preacher in my city? Am I against every preacher in my county? Am I the only one? Can I honestly say that I'm the only one? Would I allow that to be heard? That I'm the only one? God has a remnant for those only ones. And boy, after God helped them a little bit, they never thought that again. They're the only one. I'm not the only independent Baptist in my city of Arkansas. There are some biblical Christians in Arkansas. There's some biblical Christians in Arkansas. There's some black folks saved in Arkansas. That what saved through the ministry of Jacksonville Baptist? A lot. Say, but like what Hauser said as well, they ain't never seen a missionary. Many of them have not. They never seen a missionary. Some of them have, but not all. And those that saw a missionary saw him one time, so they didn't really get the feel of it. They don't support him. They don't support any missionaries. They've not been taught it. They don't understand it. And with the outfit they got going on, they couldn't comprehend it in that atmosphere if somebody mentioned it. So it's not left up only to independent Baptists, but because we've been taught the whole counsel of God, independent Baptists are involved in world evangelization. And a wonderful grace, missions too, a faith promise too, that God has given the church to make it easier for God's people to assimilate into this process. Amen. Of God's gospel. It is. We're not the only ones, but we are one of the ones that God's used, and I'm thankful for that. But there's a partnership that we're involved in. Our guys, we're involved in a partnership. We want to get God's gospel to a lost and dying world. And it's not an accident, but Doug got in on this. It's nothing unusual. We have a conversation all the time, a couple times a year. We get on the phone and fellowship, but Doug Roberts is there as well. And I don't know if Doug's among brothers. I mean, he's among brothers. You know, black, white, or I can see, but I don't think any what is. Look, Omaha going to hell. This man is in West Omaha trying to get the gospel out. He ain't going up there to farm. This guy's preaching God's gospel. And he got saved, but he had some good pastors. Good leaders. He surrendered. God called him. We gonna help him. We're trying to help him. Trying to help all of them, but other people as well. The good folk of Buckley Road, others of you as well. The good folk of Buckley Road, church planters. We want to help. We want to get involved. We want to know what they're doing. We want to see how we can partner together. Get this thing done for God. Oh, sure, we're limited, but we want to partner. But that's the first one. It's a lack of fellowship, partnership. But there's another one, and that's a lack of lonership. Lonership. So what do you mean by that? How many ships you got? Well, let's look in Proverbs a minute. Now, I'm telling you, I don't know what this verse means. Let's look and see what it says. Yeah, it's in here. Proverbs chapter number 19. We need bankers. We need folk on bankroll. Yeah. We need loanership. Look what the Bible said in Proverbs chapter number 19, verse number 17. The Bible said, he that hath pity upon the poor lendeth unto the Lord. And that which he hath given, will he pay him again. The church and missionaries and church planters have always needed somebody. That's right. That's right. To bankroll. To service a ministry. You remember those precious ladies that the Lord Jesus had? That in essence used the funds of their husbands to bankroll his ministry? They helped him. They were there. To help. There's nothing wrong with the Bible.
It's our American culture now. It's American culture. It ain't sanctified. Our American culture is not sanctified. It's not sanctified. It's not sanctified. It's not equal. We share the same values. We do not share the same culture. We do not have the benefit of 3, 4, 5, 6 generations of passing down wealth. I've heard a lot of, and I may do it myself one of these days as well. My son may do it. My grandchildren may do it one of these days. We'll be able to leave them something as well. But when you're in the audience, you ought to record what you say sometime, then listen to it. Third part. Because if you ain't careful, you're going to tell me your dependence was not on God. It was on the money grandma left you. It was on the money that granddad left you. It was on the fact that you knew that there was a church that split, had 4 or 5 good tithing members, that if you start a church, they join you. In a few minutes now, if we talk long enough, we're going to find out that I'm not so sure Brother Clayton, God had anything to do with this at all. This was a calculated decision based upon a business principle. That if I got help and support, I'd probably do a little bit more than if I went down there by myself. The average young preacher in a young Bible college is looking for a church to pastor. Why? Well, check who's been preaching in chapel. And you'll find out. Because they're sitting listening to the poor young church planner that's about to starve to death. And they're hearing this guy went to town, found a building, found some people there as well, and things are moving. No wonder they're making a carnal decision. And no wonder they go to the places where they go and they wash out. Because they have been convinced in this American system. Instead of the biblical principles of the Word of God. I'm not anti-American just because I'm black. Now, don't get the wrong understanding. But I had to say this. Somebody needs to say this. I had to say this. We are trying to make our congregation fit into a particular culture. We don't do it on the mission field. We don't try to make an African American. My thought had always been, I thought it would help him. I mean, we try to do it here. What's wrong? Well, they can't understand it. Is it not biblical? What's wrong with it? I mean, don't we want them to have the full blessings of God on their life? Their principles, I think, now of ownership as well. I understand the American system. I got mine, you get yours. I understand all that. But I'm talking about Bible now. We're talking about church planting. We're talking about except the Lord build the house. If you look in Acts chapter number 11, hey, the poor saints that were at Jerusalem, God could have helped them, but he did. But he did. Because he used the folks at Antioch to pour money in. And he piggybacked up on the ministry of the Apostle Paul as he preached God's gospel to remind those New Testament saints of their responsibility for those poor saints that dwelt in Judea. We need bankers. We need bankrolls. We need folk with cash. Sanctified cash. And understand the purpose for it. Yeah. We do. We're not democratic. They're going to take your money anyway. And redistribute it. That ain't what I'm talking about. I'm talking about equity. I'm talking about 2 Corinthians chapter 8. That's in your Bible. Now at this time, those that have opportunities got to answer to God about it. The Bible said in 1 John chapter 3 verse 17, but whosoever hath this world's good and seeth his brother have need and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? We get calls all the time that says, hey, preacher, I got a bus over here. I said, great. I understand you got a bus. Great, great. Oh, just give me $500 for it, $1,000 for it. Did I just answer this phone? Did I just call somebody and ask them for a bus? And he called me. And now he wants me to pay for it. He's going to be a blessing to me, Brother Clayton. He's going to help me learn to trust God. He ain't got to trust it. God's already approved himself to him. He wants a young church planter to learn to live by faith. Trust God. So he wants me to pay for the old raggedy bus that he don't want. Not only should he give him the bus, but he ought to pay 2 years of insurance on it. And thirdly, he ought to send a driver down there, and he ought to have some of his workers go down there and help him.
Amen.
Fill the bus up. Why? Because except the Lord build the house. All the labor is in vain anyway. It's just a biblical principle. It's just a Christian thing to do. I would spend 75 cents on a young preacher boy out of Jacksonville Baptist Temple that was selfish. I would answer his phone call. I'm his pastor. And they know that. They don't. Unfaithful man, don't even come talk to me about that. Go to the preacher across town. He'll send you out. That's a lack of fellowship, isn't it? Partnering together to get the gospel out. Reach people for Christ. You know, years and years ago, they used to have the communal baptism, they say. And if you want to go to that church, go to this one. I don't agree with that. I'm just saying some of the things. Well, they all have baptism service together. Everybody, they baptized, and they're members of this church, member of this church, member of this church, member of this church, so forth and on. And they folks just had a great time with it as well. Would you let somebody use your baptistry, preacher? Would you let them use it a second time when you go back and inspect to find out they didn't clean up behind them? They left the wand in there, and so therefore I got to buy another one because it's overheated and burned the thing up. Now it's $300 I got to spend trying to help him. We need fellowship, gentlemen. Not only do we not know enough about each other, but I'm not so sure we know enough about the Bible. We certainly friendship. We don't know anything about it. Lack of fellowship, lack of loanership. And then thirdly, there's a lack of receivership. Our brother mentioned that just on Tuesday, so I'm not going to spend any time on it at all. Barnabas showed us, did us a great favor when he went alongside Apostle Paul. Saul of Tarsus. This young guy that got saved by the grace of God, that had a testimony of being a persecutor of the church. And the rest of the disciples wouldn't touch him. Reasonably, they wouldn't touch him because he had authority. They didn't know if he was trying to trick them. But Barnabas was there when he started preaching Christ. And Barnabas knew that came from a born-again messenger. That no one could preach that with that kind of persuasion, presence, power, without God having transformed his life. And he befriended, he received it. And he suggested that others receive. Dr. Halls had told us about Dr. James Earle, how they rallied behind him and how they said, receive him. We stand with him. We stand behind him. We know him. That's what we're after. Reaching the word for Christ. We're not going to get it done without those three things and some other things. Now God's going to build his church. But we're not going to reach to a world reached without fellowship, partnering together. Without some of us who have the ability. 1 Timothy chapter 6 tells us about all those kind of things about those that are rich in this world. Now, we all of us are rich in the Lord and all those kind of things as well. But there's some folk that have financial riches. And they're supposed to be involved in distributing. Using it. And then we have to begin to receive the brother. Not just our older fundamental brethren, but those of us as well. You know what? I've stopped inspecting young black men. Number one, I know he doesn't know what he's doing. I'm just being honest with you fellas. Because most of them have not been really trained. I've stopped. I know he needs my help with the help of the thing the Lord has helped me with, my passion so forth and on, whether he realizes it or not.
That's right.
The average young black man does not have a relationship with a pastor like I have in here. The resources for him, but he needs to learn some things that I've learned over the years about a relationship with a pastor. Trust, Lord, friendship, fellowship. Our styles might be different. Our schooling might be different. Man, I believe a whole lot of things. But let me tell you something. If you haven't had those of you men that don't have a pastor, have never had a pastor, you know exactly what I'm talking about. It's almost as though you were cheated. Because those of us, but Pastor Calvert, Pastor Baller, myself, understand the benefit of having a pastor in our life. I've benefited missing from it. No doubt about it. And I want to help everybody I can. And I realize that all the guys that are out there won't necessarily line up. And I may not be able to stand behind them. I won't recommend everybody just because he shows up and says, black, got a King James Bible. I'm not going to do that. So, preacher, you got a list of folk that I can visit? Well, you go on this website, a bunch of them out there. But I'm not going to just recommend you, call my preacher brother and say, man, look, this good guy stand behind him. I don't know all that about you. But I do know this. If you God called, you want to do something for God, Cobra has a place for you. We can help you. You say, how long is it going to take us to get to the docket? We don't talk about dockets. Let's don't talk about position. Ain't no openings. There are no openings. There's fellowship. Ain't no opening position, but there are a lot of fellowship here. There's a lot of things you can glean. Because, see, Pastor Baldwin can't build the church. The Cobra quote team can't build the church. Our Bible says, except the Lord build the church. They labor in vain. They build. Pray with me if you will. Our Father.